As I was talking to the children earlier about the importance of rules, it is also important that we have rules of the road. Can you imagine if there were no rules of the road? Can you imagine if there were no stop signs or stop lights or yield signs or speed signs? Some of you going, people are thinking that already. You know, you're driving to work, and I know my wife says there's people just ignoring the signs, right? They're ignoring going through red lights. They're ignoring going through stop signs, and that's dangerous. It's important that there is some sort of order. We should be thankful that we have these signs, this order that God established the order and allowed people to set up these rules, stop signs, and lights, right? That is a helpful thing. But it can be worse. What if there was no order in the sky? What if there was no air traffic controllers helping determine who's going to fly, who's going to land, who's going to take off? That would be crazy. That would be a very scary thing if there was the air traffic controller contacted the pilot and he didn't listen, or if the pilot was trying to contact the air traffic controller and he didn't listen. That would be a mess, right? And so we're thankful that there is order there, even though sometimes it causes problems for us, slows things down, we think. It is good that we have order. And God is the one who establishes order in so many other ways for us, and it's necessary that there is order. God took something that was formless and empty and created our world with order. When he created Adam and Eve, there was order. When he created Adam as the head of a household, he was a servant leader, there was order in that marriage and in that home. And then sin came into the world, right? And caused disorder and chaos and rebellion. And then this disorder and chaos and rebellion had made its way into the church of Corinth, and it has still making its way into the churches today. And so as we continue in our series in 1 Corinthians, God's church, God's way, I'd encourage you to open up your Bibles with me to the letter of 1 Corinthians. It's on page 1151 in church Bibles. We'll be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, starting at verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, starting at verse 26. And I would ask that you would stand with me if you are able, as we honor Christ and his word as I read. I would ask you, please follow along as I read. This is God's holy, infallible, life-giving, and life-transforming word. Starting again at verse 26. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues. But all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of God's holy word. Would you please pray with me? Father God, we come before you. We thank you and praise you for this day that you have set aside, that we may listen to your word this morning, that we might respond in obedience, that you would be glorified above all. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we continue to look at God's word this morning, we see the Apostle Paul begin this section of the letter asking, what is the outcome of why you assemble, of when you assemble? What is the outcome of when you assemble? As they assembled and gathered for worship, what was their purpose? What was the desired outcome? And we need to ask ourselves, why do we gather? Why do we assemble for worship? It's an important question to wrestle with. And so God is the one who created this concept of worship. We are actually needing to worship the way that God designed, his way. Worship is about glorification, first and foremost. Worship is about glorification. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we are to do it to the glory of God. There is, in one sense, that everything that we do is an act of worship, right? It's an act of acceptable worship or it's an act of unacceptable worship. We will either glorify God or we won't in what we think and what we say and what we do. And yet, God has designed and ordered his people to assemble and gather for corporate worship. This is God's plan. And God first established this on the seventh day of the week, remember? But God chose to change it to the first day because Christ rose from the dead on that first Sunday morning, and that is the day that he has now set aside to be our day of gathering together. It's the new Sabbath. And he has now declared that Sunday is our Sabbath day, the day for gathering of his people for corporate worship. This is a blessing and an encouragement that God allows us and encourages us to be together. And because corporate worship is so important, we have the necessity of preparation for that. There is the necessity of preparation for worship. This means that we need to be preparing our hearts, our minds, and our bodies for worship. And we can do this by making worship a priority the way that God has designed it to be. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says that we are not to forsake the assembling together, as some were in the habit of doing, but encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. We need to be encouraging one another to gather together on the Lord's day to worship. And if worship is a priority, then we will see the need for preparation and planning and preparing for worship. We need to be praying for the Lord to provide you with a good night's sleep. Just the other day, somebody texted me and said, I pray for you, Pastor, that you have a good night's rest in preparation for the Lord's day. And I was very thankful for that. And you know, one of the things that we could do as well is to be eating something before you come. That was actually one of the principles that Apostle Paul was talking about. People weren't eating before they came when they were gathering together for the Lord's Supper. And it became a love feast that came nothing to do with the Lord's Supper. And so we should also plan to and prepare to arrive early enough, not to feel rushed. We should prepare our mind to receive the word of God, having a desire to listen to God's word. We should be preparing our hearts to be humble and eager to respond and to learn and to be growing in our faith. And as we prepare our hearts for worship, there also needs to be confession. There's a need for confession. We can only truly worship God if we confess our need for him, right? If you're coming here and you have no need for God, then you're not going to have a need to worship God. In order to truly worship God, we also need to be confessing our sins before him. We need to be confessing our sins, our thoughts, our sinful thoughts, our sinful words, our sinful deeds. And not just confessing, not just agreeing that we are sinners, but repenting of those sins. This means that we need to be hating those sins and forsaking those sins and turning away from those sins and turning to Christ. Knowing that Jesus alone is faithful and righteous and willing to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. When we confess and repent of our sins, this is part of preparing our hearts for worship. When we worship and we glorify God, we are also confessing our faith, don't we? We also are confessing our faith. We confess what we believe. We do this corporately when we confess the Apostles' Creed together. We do this once a month when we have the Lord's Supper, and we say, Christian, what do you believe? And we respond by saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And you know, we say that, you know, once a month, and for many of us, it's become something that we've memorized and something that we do, and it becomes rote. It becomes something so familiar to us that we mindlessly say it, and we don't even know what we're saying. We don't even think about what God has done for us. And that's not about true worship. True worship, it is not about us. True and acceptable worship is about the primary exaltation of God. We just sang about that. We exalt you, God, right? True worship is about the primary exaltation of God alone. And so we see this clearly in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, the devil, he tried to tempt Jesus. He took him into the desert, and then he decided to lead Jesus up, and he showed him all of the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to Jesus, if you would just bow down and worship me, I will give you all of these kingdoms, Jesus. And we're so thankful that Jesus did not give in to that temptation, right? Jesus answered him, saying, it is written in God's word, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. We are called to worship and exalt God alone. And we should know that the devil is constantly trying to tempt us to worship him and to worship other things. Worship other things besides God. The things that we're tempted to worship, they become idols in our lives, like money and fame and sports. Like those Philadelphia Phillies. All right, yeah. Some of us were maybe paying a little too much attention, too much time, too much almost worshiping them, right? We worship relationships. We worship our own selfish desires. And these are other things that the Corinthian church, these and other things were things that the church of Corinth were bowing down to and exalting instead of God. You know, back in the Old Testament, King David, he prayed in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11, saying, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. In everything that we think, in everything that we say, and everything that we do, we are called to exalt the name of the Lord. But the Apostle Paul was hearing that there were those in the church of Corinth who were not glorifying God. They were not preparing their hearts and their minds for worship. They were not confessing their sins and confessing their faith. They were not exalting the Lord, but they were exalting themselves. They were trying, at least. They were not worshiping God his way, and things became confusing and disordered. And the Apostle Paul writes them and began to rebuke them for the way that they were gathering for worship. He told them that true worship is not about confusion, but about order. True worship is not about confusion, but order. He writes in verse 33 that God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. Therefore, worship is also not to be about confusion. He writes in verse 40 saying, all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Some people will think that Presbyterianism based Presbyterian on this verse. We like to have things orderly and properly, but it's God's word. It wasn't that we didn't came up with this. God's word. God says that all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. And he said this because of the chaotic worship going on in the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth, they had this chaotic worship that was going on. And instead of selfless worship, it became selfish worship. They were selfish in their worship. They were gathering together in order to show off what they thought that they were gifted and talented to do. It became like a talent show. They were trying to impress others with their so-called gifts. It might not have been called American Idol. Maybe it was called Corinthian Idol back then. You know, I don't know. But each one believed that they were doing something that was more important than anybody else that was gathering. Paul said that each one, they had a psalm. They had a teaching. They had a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. And if they were God-given gifts, there was nothing wrong with them using these God-given gifts. The problem was how they used their gifts and when they used their gifts. What was their motive behind them using their gifts? Who were they trying to glorify? Who were they exalting or edifying? And so when we look at that word psalm here, when people had that gift of psalm, this was really referring to someone having the gift of music. Gift of singing, perhaps, or sharing a song. And the problem was that some of them were seeking praise from others. You know, that was all about them. They were coming up and they wanted, you know, I have a song I need to share, and I'm going to share it now and loudly, and you're going to thank me for it. But when we sing songs, when we are singing songs here for worship, we are to be singing our songs to the Lord and seeking to praise him, right? Sadly, this way, this concept of even singing songs it's made its way into the church in a negative way, where people were doing this for their own glory. But it is not just those who have the gift of music that are called to sing, right? We are all called to sing to the Lord and to respond to what he has done for us. You know, we come to church and there are times when we'll go home and we'll evaluate how was the worship service that day? Maybe somebody will talk to you and say, it was okay. They didn't really sing any songs that I like, so it wasn't really that great that day. Or we go home and we say, wow, you know, they sang every one of my favorite hymns, so it was a great time of worship. There's a problem with that, right? Our worship isn't about singing our favorite hymns and our favorite songs. It is about listening to God and responding to him in prayer and praise and obedience. And sometimes it's going to be a new song, and the challenge is to pay attention to the words and look at that and see how you can look and learn and grow in that. But as Paul continued to say to the church in Corinth, their worship was confusing and disorderly. They were all attempting to use their gifts at the same time. So it would be like if we all are having this, we're all singing and praying and preaching, taking communion, receiving our tithes and offerings all at the same time. You know, it'd be like someone being up here doing special music while Scott is trying to give the children's message, while Pastor William's preaching, while someone else is serving communion, people over here singing their song, they're singing their song. That would be chaos, wouldn't it? That'd be crazy. That's why we need the rules, why there has to be some order going on. It would be mass confusion and chaos. And this was what was going on to a degree in the church in Corinth. But God designed worship to be done properly and in an orderly manner. God said his orderly worship was for edification. God's ordered worship is for edification. God's designed worship to be done his way. And we learn about this. We learned about this from our spiritual heritage series earlier in the summer where we looked in Genesis, and we saw when Cain and Abel were to come and bring offerings to the Lord in worship. And it says there that in Genesis chapter 4 that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And it also says that Abel, his brother, brought the firstborn of his flock and the fat portions. And it says that the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. He accepted Abel's offering, but Cain's offering he did not. And what we see in response was that Cain was angry about the fact that his worship was not accepted. And the Lord said to him, Cain, why are you angry? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you follow what I ask, will your worship not be accepted? And this is what God is asking us to do. God was explaining that there is a right and acceptable way of worshiping God, and there is a wrong and unacceptable way to worship the Lord. We saw this as well in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, when King David had gathered all the people of Israel together. They were gathering for corporate worship. It was a time of celebration before the Lord with all their might. It says that they were singing, they had instruments of lyres and harps and tambourines and cymbals and trumpets. And it says that they were carrying out the ark of God. They had it on a new cart with the oxen pulling it. Everything was going well, they thought. And as they were worshiping the Lord, the oxen stumbled. And the next thing you know is that Uzzah, one of the men who is leading the ark, he reaches out and he touches the ark. And we think, oh, that's good. He's caring for the ark, right? That's a good thing, right? But what happened? It says, at that moment, God struck him down because he touched the ark of God. And we see that David, he responded in anger as well towards God and was just frustrated. But what was going on is they were ignoring God's clear instructions for worship. In the book of Numbers, chapter 4, God declared that no one was to touch the ark of God or they would die. Does it sound familiar from the Garden of Eden? You're not to eat of the fruit or you will die. The same thing was true. This was God's presence. They were not to be treating this lightly. And perhaps as the serpent deceived Eve, saying, surely you will not die, perhaps Satan whispered the same thing in the ears of Uzzah, saying, surely you're not going to die if you just reach out there and help it out. You're going to help God. Does God need our help? No, he does not. We don't know Uzzah's heart. Obviously, David was thought that God was not being just, but God was a just God. God cared about the way he is worshiped. And so God's word is to be trusted and obeyed. All we know is that Uzzah, he broke God's clear command about not touching the ark, and the consequence for that was that he died. And God still has commands regarding worship that need to be listened to and obeyed. God's worship is to be ordered, and it is for edification. And Paul goes on to explain with some detail that there was a need for humility when people came before the Lord to worship. We're called to be humble in our worship by putting others first. We're to be putting others first. Paul was teaching this principle of humility when he wrote to the church of Philippi in Philippians chapter 2, when he said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves or more important than yourselves. And Paul gave examples of how they were to do this in the practice of worship in the context of the church in Corinth. And he said, if anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be done by two or three at the most, and each in turn, and one must interpret. So there was order, there was a procedure. And we have already learned from the first part of chapter 14 that Paul addressed those in the church that were speaking tongues, that they were doing this without interpretation. They were already breaking God's rules for worship. And then Paul said that this was not edifying to anyone. It was of no benefit. It was not acceptable worship before God. Paul said that there was no interpreter. If there was no interpreter, that he must keep silent. right? He must zip up, right, boys and girls? You got to zip up. Let him only speak to God and to himself. All things were to be done properly and in an orderly manner for God to be glorified and for God's people to be edified. Paul said something similar regarding using the gift of prophecy during corporate worship. He said, let two or three prophets speak, and they were to take turns and prophesy one by one, taking turns. That's something that you learn probably in school, right? You take turns. The person is speaking. If you have a question, you raise your hand, and you'll get picked on, perhaps, to ask that question. The purpose of prophecy was for the people to receive instruction from God. In the Bible, God chose and gifted others with the gift of prophecy to declare God's word to his people. And we see this clearly when he did this with Jeremiah in chapter 1, verse 5, where God said to young Jeremiah, he explained to him, he said, before I formed you in the womb, Jeremiah, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And although God directly called Jeremiah, we see Jeremiah's response. He says, oh, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. Well, Jeremiah was looking at his own apparent inabilities instead of what the Lord had gifted him to do and using the abilities that he had given him. God said to Jeremiah, do not say that I am just a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. So when God gives us a gift, he calls us to use that gift, and we can't be using excuses. Moses said, I can't speak. Jeremiah said he was too young. There's all kinds of excuses that we can give for not being using the gifts that God has given to us. And that gift of prophecy was similar going on in the days of the apostolic church. When someone with the gift of prophecy spoke, others were to keep silent and they were to listen. They were to listen. They were to learn. And they were to receive exhortation, as it says here. But they were also to quietly listen to see if this was true prophecy or not. Paul says that when prophecy went out, the instruction was to evaluate or pass judgment on the prophecy. And that is what was going on. We see that in Deuteronomy chapter 18, when God said that if someone falsely prophesies in the name of the Lord, what? He will surely die. So we see a theme going on here. When we don't do things the way that God says, in this particular, he says, he will surely die. Paul was telling those in the church of Corinth to listen carefully to the prophecy to make sure that it was consistent with the truth of God's word. And we see this being done in Acts chapter 17, verse 11 as well, with the Bereans. It said the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message from the Apostle Paul with great eagerness. And they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul was saying was true. This is what we are called to do. This is what they were called to do in the church of Corinth. Paul was saying that this was what they were to be doing in the church of Corinth as we are today. And so we see this command in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, where it says, beloved, do not receive every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God, because false prophets have gone out into the world. Brothers and sisters, false prophets are continuing to go out into the world. Be careful what you look at on the internet. There's garbage out there that are proclaiming, they're saying, they're speaking on behalf of God. Various cults have started because of false prophets, right? Jehovah's Witnesses, the Latter-day Saints, all kinds of false religions because of false prophets. We need to look at what they're saying and compare it with the truth of the Scripture. So as Paul warned the Corinthians, we are to apply this as well by listening to what is being said and comparing it to the truth of God's word. There were some in the church who wondered, I wonder if Paul is speaking the truth. Is what Paul saying is true or not? And so he writes here in verse 37, if any one of you thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write are the Lord's commandment. All right? The things which I write are the Lord's commandment. These were not Paul's ideas or suggestions. They were commandments from the Lord himself. And so the Apostle Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. It says, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy has ever made its way, was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. It was not just their ideas that they wrote and went, here, this is what we got. This is God's word before us. We have learned that true worship is primarily about the glorification and exaltation of God. And Paul explains that true worship is not about confusion, but order established by God. Well, we can also see from God's word this morning that true worship is about submission. True worship is about submission. Submission is one of those words which kind of rubs us the wrong way, right? Because of our sinful nature, we don't like being told that we have to submit, that we have to do something that we're told to do, right? Because submission means that we need to yield to someone else's authority. And it is first and foremost, however, this worship, true worship, is our submission to God, though, right? We need to be in submission to God. And this is what it means to acknowledge that Christ is our Lord in every area of our life. We are called to submit, to follow and obey him in his word. God has established this order of submission of a wife to her husband. And we see this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, where it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. God established a specific order in the household, and it says that the husband is to be the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And husbands, we are to be servant leaders. God's word says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. God established order for children. I talked about it to the children. The order for the children is that, children, you are to listen and obey and submit to your parents in the Lord. And likewise, we are called to submit to God's authority and his plan for worship. We are to submit to God's plan for worship. This means that we are submitting to God's authority. Again, I'm being a little redundant here, but we are to be submitting to God's authority. Paul was urging those in the church in Corinth to quietly submit to the authority of God and his word. And God established the authority of elders in the church. The people in the church there, they were to be submitting to the elders that God had set in his church. And then he gives a real example of what was going on in this church. He said, this is what was going on with some of the women in the church at Corinth. These women were not submitting to the authority of God. Not all of the women, but he talks to some of the women were doing this. They were not submitting to the authority of God, his word, or his plan for worship. And some of the women in the church were challenging God's authority by interrupting the word of God being taught. It may be that, you know, when I preach that you have a thought or a question. It's not the time for Q&A time at that, right? Although Paul singled out these women, the men as well were to be keeping silent when they were being taught the word of God. When Paul was saying that women were to be kept to be keeping silent in the church, it was specifically when they were taught the word of God. And that is what we are all to do. We are commanded to quietly listen, right? We are to listen up, right, boys and girls? To listen up or to look up. We're to learn, where our desire is to listen and learn and be exhorted as part of worship. And yet, women as well as men are not to be silent the whole time during worship. That would contradict what Paul said earlier. We are to respond to God's word, aren't we? We're to respond to God's word with our prayers and with our praise and with our sacrificial giving to the Lord and using our gifts. Paul explained that if a woman had a desire to learn, then they were to go home and ask their husbands later. If you don't have a husband, good question. What do? You can go home and ask your father or your brother, or if none of those happen, you can ask a brother in Christ. What we are seeing is that God has established order for corporate worship. Husbands and fathers, we are to be the spiritual leaders of our families and our households. We are to be bringing our families to corporate worship. We're supposed to be modeling what it means to be prepared for worship, for listening, for lifting up our praises in worship. And so as we apply this passage to our lives, we need to be asking that first question, as Paul did: what is the outcome of our worship? Is it primarily for the glorification and exaltation of God? That is our goal. Is our worship helpful for growing and edification in the Lord? Again, that's another goal. So our desire as we worship, why do we worship? Our goal is to exalt and give glory to God. It is about growing in the Lord and edifying one another. And so we are to make worshiping God a priority by worshiping him his way, because he is so good, he is so faithful, and we can trust him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you and we praise you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you, Lord God, for this church in Corinthians, where we learn of mistakes, of what the church did, of their sinful behavior. We're so thankful for the Apostle Paul being there to correct and rebuke them, to explain, God, that you are a God to be worshiped in the right way, your way. So we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.